The adults staying here in the sanctuary, open your bulletins and take out the sermon notes. So I have three candy bars here this morning. We're going to have a little giveaway today to entice. Now, anytime there's a giveaway, those of you that have been here at St. Peter's long enough know that it comes with there's a price to pay for the free giveaway. And the first price will be for an astute member who was paying attention during the sermon last week, because I committed a major, major faux pas during the sermon. I said something in the message that was incorrect. I was off freestyling, as Heidi calls it, outside of my notes. And that's a danger for Thomas when I do that, especially the older I get, because my memory's not what it used to be. And so I was freestyling last week, and during the freestyle section, I said something biblically that was wrong. And as soon as it came out of my mouth, I thought, I'm not sure that that was true. So sure enough, after the service, I went and looked it up, and I was wrong. So the first candy bar will go to the person who's bold enough to come forward and say where Pastor Tom screwed up last week. It can't be my wife. Yes, Sue has it. So we'll see if Miss Sue can tell us what I said incorrectly last week.
I probably couldn't speak loud enough. What I said was, or what you said was, that the Israelites 18 and younger were the ones that were going to be in the Promised Land, but it was really 20 years and younger were the ones that got to see the Promised Land.
Partially true. That is partially true, but that wasn't the big mistake that I was referring to. So that was, you're halfway there. But the reason, now everybody's wheels are turning, why would God not allow those 20 and older to go into the Promised Land? What did I say wrong? What I said was, Beverly, Beverly remembers. What's that?
Walk on water.
Sure.
Those that had left Egypt, there were two who went into the Promised Land.
That's correct.
Caleb and Joshua were the only two. The rest did not go.
That's true. Partial truth. Still not getting it. Everything that is, you're both right, and I probably should split a candy bar and give it to both of you. I'll see that you both get a candy bar later for having the courage. Anybody else? What I said was, the reason they couldn't go into the Promised Land was because they bowed down and worshiped the golden calf. That is not correct. The reason they couldn't go into the Promised Land, and Beverly was headed there, Joshua and Caleb, along with 10 other spies, went into the Promised Land to check it out. And when they came back, Joshua and Caleb said, "Let's go. God will give us a great victory." But the other 10 spies said, "Nah, the people in the land are giants. We can't defeat them." And so that was the reason that God would not let them into the Promised Land, not because they worshiped the golden calf. God was furious with them for worshiping the golden calf, for sure. But what made those 20 and older, and thank you, Sue, for catching that, not able to go into the Promised Land was the fact that they said they couldn't go into the land. So that was the mistake that I made last week. All right, there's two more. There's candy bars here, and Sue and Beverly will see that you get one for your courage today. Anyone who is bold enough to stand up and speak into the microphone, the first commandment that we studied last week, one of these candy bars will go to you. Who can say the first commandment without looking at your Bible that we studied last week? Okay, Nancy was the first hand, so we'll let Miss Nancy go.
You shall have no other gods before me.
Yay, it's everybody give Nancy a hand. Now, the other candy bar, this will be a stretch, perhaps, maybe for some of you. Who can say all 10 of the commandments? Because we're in this Ten Commandments series. And I gave you a little advance notice last week that if you were paying attention to the very beginning of the sermon, there might be some rewards for those who could say all ten. And I have an ample supply, so if there's more than one, I will see that you all get candy bars. So Tiffany's hand is in the air. We'll let Tiffany.
No, I just did this.
I, thy God, am a jealous God. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make any graven image. Thou shalt not take the Lord thy God's name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. Honor thy father and mother. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness or covet. 9 and 10, I'm not sure if I have the right order.
You got the right order. Perfect. Woohoo! Way to go, Tiffany. Awesome. This church will keep you on your toes, hopefully. So hint, hint, there might be future rewards, so you might want to pay attention today and the rest of the weeks. In all seriousness, I'm Pastor Tom. For those I didn't get a chance to say hello to on the way in this morning, thank you for being here. We have just started this new series on the Ten Commandments, which we're very excited about. So we've already heard the first commandment. Let's all say it together. This is what we studied last week. Church, let's say it together. You shall have no other gods before me. And let's say the second commandment that we'll look at today. You shall not make for yourself an idol. Here's the scripture from Exodus chapter 20. You shall not make for yourself an idol in the form of anything in heaven above or in the earth beneath or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sin of the fathers to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing love to 1,000 generations of those who love me and keep my commands. Here in this second commandment, the text says, and we're reading from the NIV here, you shall not make for yourselves an idol. If you use the King James, it will say a graven image. If you say if you use the ESV Bible, it will say a carved image. And what God was really getting at here for the Israelites was that they were to distinguish themselves from the neighboring nations around Israel as they entered into the promised land. God was trying to distinguish the worship of the one true God. The covenant name for Israel was Yahweh. He was trying to get them to distinguish themselves as a nation for worship of the one true God versus all the surrounding nations, and just as importantly, from Egypt, where they had just come from. In other words, it was a reminder that they were a different people. Well, let's start with a definition for an idol, because it will be important for our discussion this morning. An idol, very simply, is anything we put ahead of our devotion of the one true Lord God. Anything in this world that we put ahead of God is an idol. Because God is spirit. Jesus said in that famous interview with the woman at the well that God is spirit. And he could never be represented by any image, any statue, any carving, any metal casting. Nothing could ever represent the true holiness, the true love of God. Nothing could represent his likeness in any man-made material at all. And as we talked real briefly last week, it wouldn't be too many days later, Moses is up on the mountain getting the rest of the law from the Lord, and the Israelites start to get a little nervous. Where's Moses? Where's this guy who led us out of slavery? And then they have Aaron fashion a golden calf, and they start to worship that calf. Not many days after, they hear God speaking these very words. And it's indicative for us how quickly we can forget the voice of God as it speaks into our heart. Remember, Jesus said that God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship him in spirit and truth. Now, worship is not based on any location. We can worship God whether we're here. We can worship God behind our steering wheel. We can worship God when we're pulling weeds in the yard. We can worship God when we're exercising. And some of you do, when you're exercising, cry out, oh God, I've heard you on the rail track. Kidding. There's no activity that we can do that we can't do to the glory of God. The Apostle Paul said, whatever you do, do it all to the glory of God, because God is spirit. Now, here's a sad fact. If idols are your thing, you can hop on Amazon and you can get this lovely little Buddha for $24.99. And the marketing behind this image, this idol, is that this Buddha is a symbol of happiness and prosperity. It's one of the most beloved artifacts that represents Buddha. It's perfect for display on your shelf so that it leads people into the love. And it reminds us of our material possessions are nothing to attain enlightenment. The sitting posture of Buddha is to be considered for his love. And it symbolizes the balance of thoughts and tranquility. Amazon wouldn't sell this if they didn't make millions, right? Millions of people in our world today think this is worship. I'm going to make some image. I'm going to sit it on my mantle, and I'm going to pray to this image. And it sounds ridiculous on the surface, doesn't it? I mean, think about that. Something that we humans can fashion is going to be the recipient of our devotion and adoration and worship. Millions of people around the world every day are breaking the first and second commandments every day because this, sadly, is their God. Well, why do people need idols? What's behind that? In truth, some people need to be able to see what they think of as lowercase G-O-D. Some people believe that if you can't see it, you can't experience it, and you can't relate to it. Many people find it hard to worship a God whom they cannot see. Well, we Christians take as our authority the Word of God, the Scriptures, the Bible. And so what the Bible says, we believe. You hear me say this all the time, from Genesis chapter 1 to Revelation 22, and every verse that is in between, we believe it is the inspired word of God, and it is our authority. Whenever we have questions about faith and life, we turn to its pages, and therein we find the answers to give us direction. But that's not true worldwide. Some people will turn to science and to logic, which is really confusing in the world that we're in right now. There are people who will espouse to say that science is their authority, that they will turn to the science to find their answers. They will use their mind in rational, logical thinking. And if they can't think through it, if they can't turn to a laboratory experiment to prove it, they won't believe it. Now think about that for a moment. I don't want to get too far ahead of myself because I really want to deal with this a lot more in depth when we get to the seventh commandment. But just think about, in light of what we're going through with our gender confusion today, could science be any more clear about the genders that we have? Yet people will say, if I can't see it in science, I don't believe it. And they will at the same time line up and say, what is the latest thing? We have 72 genders? The number is beyond me, but it doesn't make sense. Like they want that. They want science to be their authority, but they're not willing to accept everything that science says. Because when I was in science, we had X chromosomes and Y chromosomes, right? That's it. Others will use philosophy as their authority. They will say that I have a metaphysical filter that I put everything through, and if when I put it through my metaphysical, physical filter in my life, if I can't rationalize it out, then I'm not going to believe it. That's some people's authority is philosophy. Others have tradition and culture, that if the culture that they grew up in, if the tradition where they were, that's their authority. And they will always look to the way we've always done things as their authority. And so anything new, anything different, no, that's outside. If it's not part of our tradition or part of our culture, we're not going to follow it. Well, why is Tom bringing this up now, and what does it have to do with idols? Well, it comes back to a fifth way that people find authority is through personal experience. In other words, if they can't experience it, it's not real to them. So if I haven't seen God, God is not real. And that's why idols are so important for some people. I'll put an idol in my home, and at least I can see it, and that is my God, and I can bow down to worship. Because they only believe in things that they can see, feel, taste, touch, or hear. Now, we can't directly in this life see God, unless rarely. There are times when God does give a special revelation. We call those theophanies, but they are extremely rare. They're not very common, where God manifests himself in a way that people can see them. Probably a little bit more common is an angelic revelation, but even those are extremely, extremely rare. And so God calls us to an experience of faith through the revelation that we have of him in Scripture. The second part of the second commandment says this: I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God. Now let's just stop there for a moment before we look at the second part of the verse, because this is an important thing to break down. When God says he's jealous, is that a ridiculous thing? Well, the answer is very clearly no, and perhaps an illustration will help. I love my wife with all of my heart. I love our two children and their spouses. I love our two grandchildren deeply. And you could say in a way that I'm jealous for my wife. I'm jealous for our kids. I'm jealous for our son-in-law and daughter-in-law. I'm jealous over our grandchildren. That's a way to express. I carefully guard them because I love them deeply and intensely. And it's in the same way then that the Lord God is with us, and he is jealous for us in that same way. He's jealous for our affection. He's jealous for our devotion. He doesn't want us to share our devotion with anyone else in this world from a godly perspective other than him. So God is jealous for you and for me. He loves us. He cares for us. He wants our unyielding devotion to him and him alone. Now, the second part of this in verse 5 causes some people some really heavy grief. It says, I am the Lord your God, a jealous God, punishing the children for the sin of their fathers to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me. What does God mean by that when he says that? Well, clearly God does not punish children for the sins of the parents. Ezekiel 18 makes that very clear, where it says, the soul who sins shall die. The son shall not suffer for the iniquity of the father, nor the father suffer for the iniquity of the son. So God does not punish children for the sins of their parents. Then what does this verse actually mean? And the answer, you need to find the answer, you need to go on to verse 6 and look at it in its total context. God shows love to 1,000 generations of those who love me and keep my commandments. And the word love here is talking about God's covenant love for his people. The Hebrew there is chesed. It's his loving kindness. It's his covenant faithfulness to his people, that God will always follow through with what he has promised to us. And so, as we think about the last part of verse 5 and verse 6 in context, what it is saying is those who are godly in their walk with the Lord, those who follow after the Lord with all of their heart, with all of their soul, with all of their mind, with all of their strength, they set up a godly heritage for their descendants that come after them. Heidi and I often talk about, we are so blessed because our great-grandparents, that's as far as we know for sure, were godly men and women. And they raised godly children who were our grandparents. And our grandparents raised godly children who were our parents. And we, in turn, are doing our best to raise godly children and now godly grandchildren. So you see how that works? It's not automatic. God is not saying that every child of every godly parent is by default going to follow after him. But there is something to generation after generation teaching the faithfulness of God. We certainly have experienced it in our family, and I know many of you have too. Now, I know some didn't grow up in that heritage. And so how does this apply to you? And the answer is, you can be a cycle breaker. You and your spouse can break the cycle of that unbelief that may have come before in previous generations. You could be the one that starts a godly heritage and a godly legacy so your children, your grandchildren, your great-grandchildren, and beyond will follow after the Lord and will serve him their whole lives long. So God is not going to punish children for the sins of their father. He is going to rightly judge each person in relationship to what he has done with God's presentation of his love. And we know that love through his son. Now there's a related topic that I want us to think about briefly here this morning. Should we remove the icons that we have in our worship? So for example, we're looking at this scripture today, don't have an idol. So does that mean that we should remove the cross that's up here? Should that come down? Should the altar that we have here, should that go? Is that an idol in some way? Should we take off the cloths from the altar? Is that an idol? Should we take everything off the platform so that it's just people up here? Should we not go in churches that have stained glass, beautiful ornate glass around the edges as an aid to worship? Obviously, we've concluded the answer to those questions is no. These are not idols. These are tools that help us enter into worship. God commanded the Israelites to use tools in their worship. He commanded that there be a brazen altar, for example, that sacrifices would be placed on it and animals would have their blood shed for the atonement of sin. God commanded that there be an altar. We talked about the altar. God commanded that there would be a lampstand, which would represent through the candlesticks the light of God, which is in the world, and so on. So God commanded that there be instruments of worship, just like we have a guitar and a bass and a keyboard and drums, and we have microphones and other tools that help us to enter into worship. So the cross, the altar, the cloths, these are all things that help us enter into the time of worship. And I want you to notice something here too. Look at our cross real carefully for just a second. What's missing on the cross that maybe you've seen in other places? Jesus, the cross is empty. It reminds us that Jesus didn't stay on the cross. He didn't stay in the grave either. He rose again from the dead on the third day. And so these are all instruments. There's nothing wrong with having a cross in our church. There's nothing wrong with having a cross in your home. Just like there's nothing wrong with having other instruments that might draw us into worship. But the Apostle John reminded us, the last verse of his first epistle says, "Dear children, keep yourselves from idols." John wrote these words about 1,600 years after the Ten Commandments. So John was reiterating something for a new generation a lot of centuries later that was still a problem in the minds of the apostle, namely that people were still worshiping idols. John was concerned that Christians should abstain from worshiping idols. And we in our country have a lot of 21st century idols, or you could call these American idols, probably a better term for them, might make it more memorable. Thank you, Heidi, for that suggestion this morning. These are American idols. For a lot of people, money is the god. Many in our culture are obsessed with money. The stock market over the last 3 to 4 years has fueled an insatiable desire to get rich quick. Meme stocks, cryptocurrency, exchange-traded funds, hedge funds, gold, silver, commodities, they're all being traded at an incredible pace, brought on more rapidly by the rise of the technological platform Robinhood that allows people to trade and think, this next trade, I'm going to hit it rich. In fact, the whole meme stock trading has this whole idea of a rocket ship. I'm chipping off to my new wealth with my next trade. And sadly, money has become their god. Jesus warned against this idol, saying, "No servant can serve two masters. Either he's going to hate the one and love the other, or he'll be devoted to one and despise the other. You can't serve both God and money." God's saying, make up your mind. And if you've read the scriptures at all, you know that God is not opposed to us having money. The Bible has a ton to say about money. In fact, the second most prevalent thing that Jesus taught about in all his ministry was money. Number one was the kingdom of God, but right behind that was how to use money, because Jesus knew in his day and through time it was going to be one of the greatest stumbling blocks that people would put before God. The book of Proverbs has tons of wisdom about how to use money. I just pulled out a couple of them here. He who tills his land will have plenty of bread. He who pursues worthless things lacks sense. Better is a little with the fear of the Lord than great treasure and great turmoil with it. Honor the Lord from your wealth and from the first of all your produce, so your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will overflow with new wine. There are literally hundreds and hundreds of scriptures that we could pull out about how we can rightly use money. And this isn't a sermon on money, so I won't dwell on it, but it probably is the number one idol in our country right now. But closely behind it, an idol that we all see every day, is fame. People want to be the next musical star. That's why American Idol, The Voice, and America's Got Talent are three of the highest rated shows in the country. Everybody wants to be the next Carrie Underwood, the next Kelly Clarkson, the next Cassidy Pope. Tons of people are lining up and spending days and days and days because they want to be discovered and they want to be famous like these singers. Now, fame, like money, can be used very well. Let's talk about one of the women I just mentioned and talk about how she's using her fame for God's glory. Most of you have heard Carrie Underwood. Recently, she released her brand new album that is all worship hymns. She took time and went to the Ryman Auditorium very recently, held a concert which was broadcast all over the world, where all she did for the whole concert was praise the name of Jesus. She has gone prominently on the website called I Am Second, along with her and her husband Mike, to tell their story of their walk in faith. And her fame has not been everything in her life. She has faced challenges just like everybody else. And she is very public about her faith and about how God has sustained them through some very difficult times. So again, God is not against money. God is not against fame. What God asks us to do is to use what you have for his glory. And that's what Carrie Underwood is doing. God has given her a tremendous platform, and she is using it for God's kingdom. The Apostle Paul could have gotten very full of himself, because he could pray for people and see them healed. He could pray for people and they would rise from the dead. And that could have made him a very boastful and prideful man. But here's what Paul said. We're not looking for praise from men, not from you or anyone else. As apostles of Christ, we could have been a burden to you, but we're gentle, like a mother caring for her little children. And so Paul sets the example for us. And whatever notoriety you may have, and we all are being watched by people around us, whether you think you are or not, people are watching you. And God calls us to use the position, the frame of reference that we have of people around us, to be careful with that. Third idol is beauty. Everybody wants chiseled abs, right? Who doesn't want a six-pack? Everybody wants a square jaw. Everybody wants, in this season, bikini bathing bodies that we can look all about that. We'll go to great lengths to get our skin toned. We'll go to the gym and work out. We'll watch our carb consumption very carefully so that we can have the best bodies in the world, because we want to be the next GQ guy or the next model on the cover of a magazine. We'll spend thousands of dollars in surgery and cosmetics so we can make ourselves attractive as possible. But God warns against this, saying, charm is deceptive and beauty is fleeting. A woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. And similarly, the Apostle Paul wrote in 1 Timothy chapter 2, I want women to dress modestly with decency and propriety, and not with braided hair or gold or pearls, but with good deeds that's appropriate for women who profess to worship God. Our next idol for many, and as I'm approaching that age, definitely a temptation for me now that I'm in my mid-50s, begin to think about a lot retirement. And there's nothing wrong with planning and dreaming and looking forward to the last season of life, where we can enjoy a slower pace of life. We can spend more time with family in a more relaxed way. But when retirement is used solely and exclusively for wanton pleasure, it's something we need to be careful of. Dave Ramsey says this, quote, "If you hold everything with a closed fist, believing that a bigger bank account will protect you from trouble, you'll never know rest. It'll never be enough. But when you give generously, you learn that financial security doesn't come from acquiring dollars and things. True financial peace is about the freedom to live and give." And so for many in their retirement, it's a time when God has blessed us and we've been given a lot and we just want to give it away. We want to use our retirement years to see that future generations hear the gospel and use it wisely. Proverbs says, "A good man leaves an inheritance to his children's children." And Acts chapter 20 says, "It's better to give than to receive." Retirement enables us to have more than financial stability. Retirement gives us a lot of time that we can give to others. And Lord knows our church needs lots of volunteers. Retired folks, are you listening? We need lots of volunteer retired folks because you have lots of time. If you don't know how you can serve the Lord in your retirement, see me. I have a list. We'll be glad to get you plugged in. We can take that idol away from you right away. Not very much effort. And power. Everybody today wants to be the president of their own company. Everybody wants to be the board chairman. Everybody wants to move up to the next level in leadership because that's where we get the power. We're living in a power-hungry country right now where many desire and crave power. A number of years ago, James Carville went on national TV after the candidate he was supporting, and I don't remember which one, and it doesn't even matter. He said this, quote, "We lost the power. We need the power. This office would have given us so much power." And Carville's not alone. Republicans, Democrats, independents, they all crave the power of political office. This is not a political speech. It's an illustration to talk about how power is what a lot of people crave. They want to control Congress. They want to control the Supreme Court. They want to control the presidency because out of those offices flow great power. Prophet Isaiah said the true source of our power comes from God alone. He wrote, "God gives strength to the weary. He increases the power of the weak. Even youths grow tired and weary, and young men stumble and fall. But those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They'll soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint." And so we could spend easily the next hour talking about American idols. Heidi and I had a little road trip yesterday, and we were just sharing about what are some of the idols. And she came up with, just thinking off the top of her head, 15 more that I hadn't even thought of. And there are American idols all around us. It causes us to take pause then in this moment as we wrap up this second commandment and say, are there any idols in my life? Could be the ones that I've mentioned, money, fame, beauty, retirement, power. It might be something else. It could be a new car, a new home. It could be your hobbies, hunting, fishing. It could be a sports team. It could be crafting. It could even be your children or your spouse. Yes, there are people who their idol is their spouse and their children. How do you know if something's an idol? And the answer is, what do you spend your most time thinking about? That's your idol. If you spend your most time thinking about your money or your retirement or your fame or your house or your car or your Philadelphia Eagles or your Baltimore Orioles, bad examples, they're not doing too great. You get the idea. How do you keep something from being an idol? Just hold it loosely in your hands and saying, God, everything I have I know comes from you, but Lord, I hold your gifts to me, your blessings to me, whatever it may be in my hand. And say, Lord, if there's something in it that's a stumbling block for me, God, I offer it up to you. And when you find yourself fixating on that item or thing or hobby or person, Turn your attention to Scripture and say, Lord, I offer it up to you. I don't want it to be an idol for me in my life, God. I don't want there to be anything more important in my relationship with you. And ask the Lord in that moment as he brings it to your mind. Hey, Tom, you've really put this ahead of me. And God says, you can't serve two masters. You're going to love one. You're going to hate the other. And God, I don't want any idols between me and you. I don't want anything to come between our relationship. So just confess it and say, Lord, this thing has come between you and me, and I'm sorry. Ask him to forgive you, and he will in that moment. He will take it away. And rather than focused on whatever idol there might be in your life, instead turn to the Lord Jesus. The Apostle Paul said, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. So if you've not trusted in Jesus Christ as your Savior, then do it today. Receive from him the promise of everlasting life. And please see Pastor Jerry or me afterwards. Our contact information will be up on the screen, or you can grab us here in the lobby on your way out at the end of our worship. Let's pray. Father God, you call us to turn away from all idols. We sang about that earlier this morning. Lord, give us clean hands, give us pure hearts. We cast down our idols, whatever they may be, whether that's our beauty, whether that's our financial investments, whether that's our home or our cars or our health, children, grandchildren, our future, our retirement, or whatever it is, whatever we've put before you, God, we lay it down to you. We cast it down, as the song says. And we say, Lord, it's a gift from you for us, and we praise you for it. God, help us to use everything that you have blessed us with as something that draws us to you. Your word says, whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. And so, God, some of us are tremendously blessed in ways that we could spend the rest of the day listening, and we're grateful for those blessings. Thank you, God, for those gifts to us. Lord, there are many idols around this nation. And God, we pray that you would draw people to yourself to repent of those idols, that we not put them ahead of you. And God, as we take time today to just pause and remember, you were with our forebears way back in the 1700s. And they wrote into the founding documents of this nation many things that drew us to you. God, thank you for your providence over this country, for moving your hand mightily for the forming of our nation, for maintaining us through the years. Lord, we don't declare today to be independence. We declare today as Christians to be a dependent day, a day where we celebrate, God, our total reliance upon you as our true provider and sustainer. And so, God, today, as we take time to have hamburgers and hot dogs and pork barbecue and ribs and all those things on the grill and get together with family and friends to celebrate, give us too, Lord, mindful times today that it's all for you. God, it's all come from you. And everything that we have and we enjoy, we give it back to you as praise and glory. And now, Lord, hear our time of intercession as Brother Joe comes to lift up our time of intercessory prayer just now.